We're going to be spending the next five Sundays in the book of Job. This is a great choice by P.R. Pastor because it's a brilliant book. And I'd like to start just by encouraging us to read the whole of the book over the next 5 weeks. It's a big book and it's a bit convoluted, but it is a brilliant book. Today I'm just going to set myself the simple task, if you like, to look very briefly at the purpose of the book while we're reading it and to introduce the main characters. So here we go with the purpose of the book. It said that Job presents an answer to the question, why do the innocent suffer? Clearly, that's a big topic. It's a timely topic as we live in a time of this pandemic, when we see many of the innocent and the righteous suffering. You know, think of NHS workers who have suffered and tragically lost their lives in this time of Black Lives Matter. And many of us will have seen the ghastly video of George Floyd's murder. Why do the innocent suffer? Now, before we get too excited, the book of Job doesn't give us a straightforward answer. In fact, it debunks most of the standard easy answers. It poses some new questions and it explores, if you like, the terror, the confusion, the despair and the heartache of living with suffering. So we certainly wouldn't emerge from a close reading of Job saying, okay, that's great, I've understood why there is suffering. And that's good, because we know, don't we, that suffering isn't a conundrum to be solved. But perhaps we will come out of an attentive reading of Job with a deeper sensibility about pain, our own and that of others. And that is worth more than we often realise, because you see, until, of course, the trumpet sounds, suffering isn't going anywhere. And none of us is immune from that. The book of Job is an exploration of suffering, how to relate to God within pain. And the first character is Job, is a central character. And we're told straight away, Job lives in Uz, a place we know nothing about. And he lives in a time we know nothing about. And he lives with a family and a people we know nothing about. You see, he's unlike Abraham, David, Jesus. We have no history about Job to explore and no context to seek out. That's not an accident and it's not even a problem, because what we're told is that Job is the most blessed person ever. He's got everything as a blessing, all the possessions, the lovely family, the whole works. If he's locked in, he's locked in a massive, beautiful house with a swimming pool, doubtless. He's a blessed person in all the signs of blessing that could possibly be imagined. And his life is interrupted with sudden and appalling loss. And that's all we need to know, because the book of Job is about a suffering person and how a suffering person responds to God and seeks God. And we're told again, reassuringly, that Job, from the point of view of faith, is an exemplary sufferer. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a relief. It is a relief when someone who has suffered takes it on the chin, doesn't rock the boat, and simply finds consolation in faith. It happens, and we can all rejoice. But let's remember, this is just chapter one. Suffering is something we live with, something we process, something that often grinds us down. We make the faithful testimony one day, but we live with pain and suffering for days, weeks, months, years. Chapter 2, his wife tells him, curse God and die. And he responds, shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? Still faithful. But notice, no more blessing. No more talk about the Lord, even. No more talk about Yahweh, the covenant God of Abraham, with whom we live in relationship. It's now God, Elohim, a more distant notion of God, God the Creator. Perhaps a bit of resignation. Job is hanging in there, but there are signs of strain. And it tells us that it is not easy to hold to faith when we are suffering or watching others suffer. And in no time, we get on to something far more dramatic in chapter 3, where Job says, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a boy is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, or light shine on it." The day I was born was a disaster. Later on, he goes on to say, "If I have rejoiced at the ruins of others, or exulted when evil overtook them, then I could understand why I'm suffering. But the stranger has never lodged in the street around my house. I've opened my doors to the traveller. It's not fair. I've lived a good life, and I don't deserve this," he's saying. He also says, at another point, he has this big argument with and about God, trying to make sense of the senselessness of his suffering. He says, "Though I am innocent, I cannot answer God. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I do not believe he would listen to my voice. If it's a contest of strength, he is strong. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon God?" From time to time in all of this as well, he finds moments of deep trust in God. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last God will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, then in my flesh I will see God." Job will not stay in the reassuring position of chapter 1, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he also won't accept the standard answers about suffering, the ones his friends bring to him and that we'll come to in a minute. He knows they're all nonsense. But at the same time, he will not quit the field of faith. He seeks God in trust, in praise, in lament and complaint. But he always seeks God. He seems to come dangerously close to blasphemy to some of his friends. And in the end, he is both rebuked and praised by God. But in both of these, he meets God. And that's what Job wants. So that's Job. The next character is Satan. Now, Satan is a strange character in this story because Satan isn't a name, as sometimes we think. It's a title. It's a role, really, the Satan. And in the text, Satan is doing his job. He's presenting the case for the prosecution. He's the leader of the opposition. He examines the case of Job as righteous, and he points out that anyone would obey God if they were so blessed as a result. And then he goes off and he modifies Job's situation as God permits. Now, later on in the scripture, this role of the Satan will get mixed together with notions of the devil, perhaps as in the temptations of Jesus in the Gospels. But not here, not yet, not in the book of Job. Satan appears in chapter 1 and he's ushered off the scene after chapter 2 and he never makes another appearance. His job is done. He's not called on as an explanation for suffering in all of the chapters that reflect on suffering. And he's not even wheeled back onto the stage at the end when God restores Job's blessings. There's no big ta-da moment where Satan comes on and God says, "Look, he is a good man." Satan isn't an important figure in the book of Job. He gets the ball rolling. And I think it's an important part of the wisdom of the book of Job to not dwell too long on Satan. So neither will we. We'll move on to the friends of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. And these are real friends. They hear of Job's sufferings and they come to see him. Sometimes friends avoid a person who's suffering, isolate them. We get so tactful, don't we? Because we don't know what to say. We don't want to disturb. But these friends come and they sit in silence with their friend Job for 7 days and 7 nights. They weep with those who weep, as Paul tells us to in Romans 12. And this is actually what allows Job to speak. He finds in their company and silence and understanding a means to bring to speech his pain. It's a therapeutic experience. But once he starts to speak, the problems start because the friends don't like what they hear. They could sit in silence with him as he suffered, but they don't like what he has to say about his suffering. Suddenly, they think their job has changed. They want to correct him. They want to defend their theology. They want to stick up for God. And once they break silence, that's where the wisdom runs out. And there's a great lesson for us here. The wisdom is sitting with people in their pain. Now, these friends, they wheel out all the right answers. You've instructed many, Job. You have strengthened the weak hands, but now it has come to you and you are dismayed. Be patient, Job. Think now, who that is innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? Does God pervert justice? No. The problem is with you, Job. If you direct your heart rightly, you will stretch out your hands towards God and find an answer. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away. Do not let the wickedness reside in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your faith without blemish. You will be secure and you will not fear. They've learned the right answers. It's about free will. If you live obedient, you will be blessed. If you have sinned, you will be punished. But you can repent. Don't hide your sin, Job. Just confess it and be restored. Don't say you're innocent. Don't say you don't deserve it. Confess what you have done. Live obediently and God will bless you. And they go on and on because Job won't listen. They go on for chapter after chapter after chapter. They say things that we often say. They say things that are in the Bible, like Psalm 1. But they are wrong. And we know this because God says they are wrong in Job 42. And that's a worry, isn't it? Having half a right answer, using it to beat up someone who is already vulnerable. Well, that's wrong. That gives us something to think about. And it's meant to. It's part of the point of the book of Job. And so we come to the last character, God. God is actually absent for most of Job. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God with whom we live in relationship is present in chapters 1 and 2. Then God, the creator, Elohim, is discussed for the next 36 chapters. But for most of it, he isn't actually present. Then the Lord turns up in chapter 38, answering Job out of the whirlwind, which actually reflects well Job's inner condition. But God is not fast in Job. He's not in a hurry. And that is hugely frustrating. But it's true. God waits a long time. God lets a long complaint take place and a misguided conversation. And then God speaks. And it makes you think, actually, that maybe if there'd been a better practice of listening to God, the book could have been a whole lot shorter. But who knows? And when God does speak, when the Lord, Yahweh, speaks to suffering Job, perhaps the biggest surprise is that it's just not gentle or it's not consoling. It's not like some of those beautiful passages in the prophets that says, you know, I'm with you in the suffering, I'm holding you. It doesn't come like a calming breeze, but it comes like a whirlwind and it is demanding. And if you don't read the rest of Job, because it's too long, definitely read chapters 38 and 39 in the coming weeks. Read it aloud, because it's dramatic, because God arrives dramatically with God's questions. Not answering Job's questions, God comes with God's questions. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Where is the way to the dwelling of light and where is the place of darkness? Surely you know, for you were born then and the number of your days is great. He's trying to say to Job, you've made all these questions, you've posed all these questions, you've made this big complaint. But can you even understand enough the terms of the whole situation of the world to be able to listen to the answers? There's this massive pile up of interrogation like this towards the whole of creation, from the stars to the nests of ostriches, the home of storms and hail to the place of death. It answers none of Job's questions, but poses a whole load of new questions. And for all that it seems tactless to us, strangely, it is enough for Job. Job is humbled by it. Job is satisfied with it. It kind of takes the wind out of his sails and brings some kind of strange peace to Job. In this context of pain and suffering. And perhaps it is because in a very direct way, it tells him that in his suffering, God isn't absent. In his suffering, God isn't absent. but is just as the Gospels announce to us, Emmanuel, God there with Job in the whirlwind of his pain, God with us. It's a great book. Let's read it too. I'm really excited about it. Let's read it all together over the next 5 weeks. And for today, we're going to finish up with a hymn that gets to the heart of how God is with us in suffering. The hymn is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. So let's sing or listen to it as a prayer. But before we come to that, let's hear some words of blessing. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.